It's great to be here, and it's great to reconnect with this fellowship and see some old faces that spent some time in Camden, New Jersey with our ministry. So thank you for the invitation, Vinny, and really, it's been a privilege to be here.
If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17.
And again, just to put this in context, you know, the Apostle Paul is writing to a community of faith, just like us, ordinary people that are trying to figure out what it means to live in community with one another, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so these are some riveting words from the Apostle to this community, starting in chapter 3, verse 12.
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace.
And be thankful.
Be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word, what you say, or in deed, what you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these words. And we pray that they would speak to us this morning, that they would challenge us to reflect more deeply of what it means to follow you and live for you in this world. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, one of the occupational hazards of preachers is whether people get the point of your sermon. You ever had that problem, Vinny? this preacher was wanted to make sure that the congregation really understood his sermon, so he was trying to preach on the importance of rooting your lives in good soil. So he brings up on the pulpit that morning four jars, and in one jar he fills it with whiskey. The next jar he fills it with cigarette smoke. The next jar he fills it with chocolate, and the last jar he fills with good earth. And so he's preaching along a sermon, and at one point he pulls out a bag, and out of the bag he pulls a worm, and he drops it in the whiskey, and it dies. And so he looks at the congregation, and the congregation groans, and he reminds them, if you plant yourself in that, you'll die. And then he preaches along, and he pulls out another worm, drops it in the smoke, and it dies, and everybody groans. And he's preaching along, and he drops it in the chocolate, and it dies, and the people groan. And finally he's preaching along, drops it in the jar of good earth, and the worm thrives. And so he looks out at the congregation and says, "Congregation, what's the point of the sermon?" And this woman in the back puts up her hand and says, "Well, if you smoke, drink, and eat chocolate, you won't get worms." You've never had that problem, right? Missing the point. A few years ago, I had a woman on my staff at Urban Promise. She was our administrator. Her name was Jerry. And Jerry was married to a man named Vern. And Vern was a brilliant man, PhD, in molecular biology. He was working for a cancer research company just outside of Princeton, New Jersey. He'd had a number of patents to his name. The guy was a genius. But I remember one day, Jerry came into the office and she told us that Vern had lost his job. So here was this 55-year-old man out of work. And we all knew that Vern would find a job because he was so brilliant. And sure enough, he was being flown all around the country. He went to Montreal and here and there and Vienna and Geneva. And
But 3 months turned into 6 months, and 6 months into a year, and a year into 14 months, and 14 months. And I remember during that time, he would come in and he would volunteer at the ministry. And he would clean the toilets, and he would clean up program space after kids. And I remember feeling guilty that here was this PhD scientist, could be curing cancer, was cleaning my bathrooms. Finally, 2 years, he gets a job, and they have to move from Philadelphia area to Birmingham. Well, I remember we gathered the family together, we had a little party, and at one point, we're sharing what we appreciate about this family, and this gentleman to my right puts up his hand and says, you know, Vern, I gotta share something. He said, you said something a couple of weeks ago that I just can't believe is true. I've watched you these last couple years, I know it's been a struggle for the family, I've seen the tension, I've seen the stress. You said that if you had to do this all again, you wouldn't change anything. I just can't believe that. And I remember my friend Vern, who was more comfortable in a laboratory with a microscope than in front of people. He looks at the floor, shuffles his feet, and then looks at us and he says this. He says, without a doubt, these have been the two most difficult years of my life. He said, at one point I found myself getting angry and bitter about the circumstances that I was in. He said, one day I was doing my devotions and I was reading the 19th century philosopher theologian Soren Kierkegaard. Well, you know you got time on your hands if you're reading Kierkegaard for devotion. And he said, I was reading Kierkegaard's reflection on Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he said, Kierkegaard writes in that parable that one day three men were walking down a road, the same road. Same point in time, same circumstances. And yet he said, Kierkegaard went on to say that one traveled differently. One traveled in a way that captured the heart and essence of God, and Jesus upholds him. And then he went on to say that Kierkegaard writes, what's important in life is not the road we travel, but how we travel the road. And my friend Vern said, when I read that, I realized that at that moment I was on a road I didn't want to be on. But rather than fighting it, resisting it, becoming bitter and angry, I decided to invite the presence and Spirit of Christ into that place and teach me. And so he looked at us and he said, that's why I can stand before you and say that I wouldn't change a thing. I am a different man today. I have a different faith today than I had 2 years ago, and I wouldn't change a thing. Three men walking down the same road, same circumstances. It's not the road we travel. It's how we travel the road. Now, I don't know about you, but I meet Christians, me included, and we always want to be on another road, right? I call it the other road syndrome. I mean, the grass is always greener. Vinny, I don't know whether you find this in conversations with your folk, but this is how I hear it. People say, you know, one day, Pastor, you know, one day when I find a good church with dynamic preaching and excellent music and perfect people, then I'll really start growing in my faith. Or one day when my life becomes a little less hectic and I have a little more time on my hands, then I'll start volunteering. Or one day when I get that nest egg saved up and I got a little more finances, then I'll really start giving. Or one day when I find the perfect job without those whining, complaining people, then I'll really begin to show the love of God. Right? One day, one day. It's not the road we travel. We recruit university students to come and work in the inner city. Camden is a tough place. And these students, they come and they're wide-eyed, they're ready to save the world, and then they hit reality. I love the story about the university students. They're in a cafeteria one day, and they're coming down the cafeteria line, and there's a big bowl of apples. And one of the cafeteria's workers wrote, "Take one only, God is watching." So they take one only sheepishly, they go a little further down, a big plate of chocolate chip cookies. One of the students had written, take as many as you want, God's watching the apples. Right, students. But you know, we bring these students in, and as soon as they get there, they want to be on another road. You know, they want to go to another ministry. Instead of engaging the place and working through the challenges of those circumstances. That's how we grow. It's not the road. We had a kid from California named Brent. He came with us a few years ago, and he was the most laid-back, quintessential California. You know, everything was cool and all right. You know, Brent, your furnace is broken. Your kids are going to freeze at after school program today. All right. You know, Brent, the van's broken. You're going to have to walk 2 miles through the snow. All right. You know, I mean, he was just laid back. He's driving down North Camden one day, comes to a stop sign, and a guy comes out from one of the abandoned houses, knocks on the window of his car. You know, Brent being from Southern California, rolls it down. Hey, guy pulls out a gun, says, get out. Brent gets out. Guy looks in his car, says, what's that? Brent says, it's my backpack. Guy says, get it. Brent gets it out. Guy says, open it up. Brent opens it up, puts his hand in, pulls out a Bible. Guy says, what's that? Brent says, it's my Bible. Guy says, you a Christian? Brent says, yeah. Guy says, I am too. He proceeds to put the Bible back in the backpack. He goes running down State Street. Praise the Lord. Have a good day. You know, it doesn't always end that way. But but these students encounter challenge. But those that keep with it, that invite Christ into that place, they grow. And I have to wonder if the priest, when he was walking down that road one day, said, one day, when I'm not bound by the priestly duties of my calling, then I'll stop. Or the Levite, when he walks down, one day, when I'm not bound by the Levitical laws that I'm part of, then I'll stop. It's not the road we travel. It's how we travel the road. And the question, I think, this morning for all of us is not so much the road we're on, but how are we traveling? One of the things we do at Urban Promise every year, a couple of weeks before Christmas, is we take our first and second graders away on a retreat. And we teach the kids the Christmas story. And we load up our bus with about 60 kids, and we go down the 295. We get off at Exit 8, Penns Grove, New Jersey. We check into the Econo Lodge Select. I mean, it's wonderful. They got an all-you-can-eat buffet breakfast, indoor swimming pool. Across the street is a McDonald's restaurant with an indoor playground. I mean, 60 kids, we rent 5 rooms, 12 kids per room. We run an amazing retreat for about $5 a kid. It's awesome. I mean, I remember one year driving the kids into the parking lot at the hotel, and one of the kids said, Mr. Bruce, are we in heaven? I didn't have the heart that would tell them we're in Penns Grove, New Jersey. But we do all kinds of fun stuff. But I remember one year, my program director, Gina, she finished the retreat, and she loaded the kids up on the bus, and they're driving back to Camden, and the heater's not working, the windows are all fogged up, and she's driving up the 295, and she said, Bruce, I'm driving along, and all of a sudden, one of the kids in the back of the bus began to sing. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. And she said, all of a sudden, all 60 first graders and second graders started to sing. And Bruce, it was like a choir. And then they started singing, Silent Night, Holy Night. And she said, Bruce, I'm driving along, and my hair is standing up. My body's tingling. She said, Bruce, I've been in church all my life. I don't think I've felt the presence of God as much as I have in that place. And she said, Bruce, I look to my left, and on the inside, you know, lane is this big megabus from Atlantic City cruising up. And she said, I look inside, and I see these people sipping martinis, looking at these 12-inch video screens. And Bruce, they had no idea that on the same road, at the same time, there was something sacred and holy going on. It's not the road. It's how we travel. And the question today is, how are we traveling? Isn't that the essence of being a Christian? We don't escape the harsh realities of life. We lose jobs. We get sick. Relationships fall apart. But we renounce the other world syndrome, the other road syndrome, and say, Jesus, come into this place and make it right, make it whole, bring healing. It's not the road. I mean, I work in the inner city. I work with kids who are on horrible roads. And the question I have to ask is, do I teach them a faith that somehow Jesus is going to come and sort of magically lift them out of their circumstances? Or do I teach them a faith about a Jesus who wants to travel with them right in that place so that they can become agents of transformation in those neighborhoods? A few years ago, one of my staff was teaching a Bible study, or sorry, an art class at summer camp. And she gave the kids, these are 9 and 10-year-olds, she asked the kids to draw a picture. If they could go anywhere in the world, where they would go. So the kids start drawing pictures. She's walking around and she notices that one of the little 9-year-old girls is drawing a picture of a prison. So she goes up to this little girl and says, you know, I told you you could draw a picture of anywhere in the world that you wanted to go. Like, why are you drawing a picture of a prison? She says, it's because that's where my dad is. And my staff worker said at that moment, just the floodgates open and she just starts to weep. She didn't know how to handle it. So she goes and finds one of our junior leaders, a 16-year-old kid named Kumar, who grew up in the inner city. Said, Kumar, I need your help. I'm not sure how to deal with this young lady. So Kumar comes over and he sits down. He looks at what she's doing. He grabs a piece of paper and he begins to draw. And he draws a cemetery. And the little girl looks over and she says, what are you drawing? And he said, I'm drawing a cemetery. And she said, why are you drawing that? And he said, well, because that's where my dad is. And sometimes I wish he was in prison so that I could still go see him. You see, my friend Kumar has been through a lot of pain, a lot of brokenness. But he decided to invite Christ into that space, and Christ has taken that pain and turned it into empathy and compassion. See, that's what this is about. A couple summers ago, 2 weeks before our school was supposed to open in Camden, we have a private Christian school for 150 kids. The rain started to come and our basement flooded out in the school and everything got moldy. And my teachers are freaking out, and my administrator's freaking out, my executive director is stressed out, and my HR person, Pam Fox, she sees all the stress, and she gathers everybody together, and she says, why don't we pray about this? And why don't we ask to see God's blessing in all this? And so there in this moldy basement, they prayed. A couple calls later, we had 200 high school students from a local high school, soccer players, football players, wrestlers that came in and ripped out all the carpet. And then the parents of those kids got involved and heard about our ministry and started donating. And people got involved from here and there. And that potentially devastating situation turned into something that was a testimony to God's provision. Not the road. And so we come to the apostle today who reminds us that we have new garments in our bags, that we're new creatures, that we travel different. And then he comes to that wonderful verse where he says those powerful words, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God. I'll close with this story. There's a psychotherapist who lives just outside of San Francisco. His name's Charles Garfield. And he used to go into San Francisco about once a month to meet with some of his clients. And one day he's coming over, he's got to go over the Oakland Bay Bridge, and he's in the line coming up to the toll booth. And he's sitting in his car, and he says, you know, I began to hear this music. And it was like this gospel music, this rhythmic music. And he said, I look to my right, not coming from the car on my right. Look to the left, not coming from the car on the left. I'm inching up further and further, closer and closer. Finally, I roll down my window, and there inside the toll booth is this guy. And he's got this music, this gospel music blaring, and he's dancing. So being a therapist, he goes to this guy like, man, what are you doing? And the guy says, well, I'm having a party. Garfield says, well, what about the others? And he points to the other 14 toll booths, and the guy says, well, they're not invited. Well, Garfield's intrigued. He wants to talk to this guy, but people are blowing the horns, and so he's got to go on. And a couple months later, he's coming back into San Francisco. He's in line and inching up to the toll booth, and he hears this music again. Sure enough, he gets up, and there's the same guy. So again, he goes, hey, what are you doing? And the guy says, I'm still having a party. And Garfield says, well, but what about the others? And the guy points to the other 14 toll booths and says, what do you see? And Garfield says, well, I see toll booths. And the guy says, no, they're not toll booths. They're vertical coffins. And Garfield says, what do you mean? He said, well, every morning at 8:30, 14 living people walk in, and they die for 8 hours. And then, like Lazarus from the dead, they resurrect at 4:30 in the afternoon. Those aren't toll booths. They're coffins. And Garfield says, well, what makes you different? And the guy says, I want to be a dancer. And then he points to the administration buildings, and he says, and they're paying for my dance lessons. Well, Garfield wants to talk, but again, he can't. Gives him his business card. 2 weeks later, they're out for lunch. They're talking about his faith and how he integrates it into his life. And at one point, the guy says, I don't know why people think my job is so boring. I have an office with three windows. Out of the right, I see the Golden Gate Bridge. The left, I see the Berkeley Hills. People spend thousands of dollars every year just to come and see what I get to see every day. My goodness. But isn't that what we do, people? We are a peculiar people. We turn walks down dusty roads into opportunities to show the grace and compassion of God. We turn broken buses into moving sanctuaries. We turn coffins or toll booths into dance studios. Whatever you do, says the apostle. Whatever you do. Whether in what you say or what you do. Do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Just with your heads bowed for a minute. Every one of us in this room is on a different road this morning. This church is on a road, a leg of the journey. And the question I have for all of us this morning is how are we traveling? God is less concerned about where we are and more concerned about how we're living. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. We pray for your presence in the place we find ourselves today. Teach us. Grow us. We pray for hope to get us through some of the circumstances we're facing. But we pray that you would help us to travel in a way that reflects your nature and character.